Well, good morning. If you are joining us on Facebook or here at the church building, we want to express our thanks that you are here. We are thankful for the Lord's goodness, His kindness, His mercy, His steadfast love in bringing you here this morning, or as you join us on Facebook. It's always a wonderful privilege to be able to gather together, to hear His word, to fellowship with one another, to enjoy the goodness of who God is as He comes to us through one another, as we engage with each other through the Holy Spirit, and then also through His word. This last week, we discussed a couple different things. One of the things that came up, I'll say something now about it. One of the things that came up, here's a plug why you want to join us on Wednesday nights, right? One of the things that came up was, why is it that I tend to call this meeting space an auditorium and not a sanctuary? So let me give you a two-minute quick little rundown on that, okay? The sanctuary is something that the Bible speaks of existing in the Old Testament. It was most properly the Holy of Holies. Within the temple, the innermost part of the temple, where the curtain would be, and only once a year the priest would be able to enter through the curtain to make offering, right, before the Ark of the Covenant, which the Ark of the Covenant, the top piece, was called the mercy seat, okay? The holy place, so that's the most holy place on the inside the curtain. Thank you, Trish. And then you step back from that, and that's the holy place, okay? And then you step back from that, and you have the temple, and then you have the temple grounds. But most properly, the sanctuary was called the temple. The temple was the sanctuary. It was the place that God would manifest His presence to His people, Israel, in particularly Israel, in that place. Well, you see in Jesus' ministry, especially at the Olivet Discourse, He looks at the disciples, He says, you see the temple and all of its stones. There will come a time when not one of these stones will be left on top of the other. And in 70 AD, the Romans came in and destroyed the temple. To this day, the only part of the temple, any semblance of the temple that exists in Israel, is part of the foundation wall. It's called the Western Wall or the Wailing Wall. You've probably heard of it. But it's not the temple proper. It's part of the foundation piece of what the temple sat on. Later in the New Testament, we see that Paul says that you are the temple. You are the house of God. You are the place where God dwells. It's in you and through you and with you that through the Holy Spirit, for those who have trusted Christ, you have now become the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so most properly, the sanctuary of God is us as believers and even individuals, the place where God dwells. He promises to be with His people. And so when the last person leaves this building, this is still a building. It's not the sanctuary. We, as the body of Christ, are the sanctuary, the holy place where God dwells. And He continues to purify us and make His bride holy. So that's the reason why I make that distinction, is because the Old Testament, it was particularly a building. In the New Testament, it's a people. He's particularly interested in being with His people. And He has the whole time. Just the temple was supposed to point to the confirmation or the manifestation or the fullness of what it means for God to be with His people. So, Wednesday nights, is that a lot? That was a lot, even before I start preaching, right? Trish's eyebrows are like, what? So, Wednesday nights, come join us. After the service this morning, we are continuing our prayer care ministry. And up here in the choir area will be Wendy Anderson, who will be willing to sit and pray with anybody who happens to have any prayer requests. And so after the service, if you need prayer, please feel free to sit with Wendy Anderson. Or if you want to find me, I'm willing to pray with you. But Wendy is available most certainly for that. Hey, let's... you guys already got a mini-sermon on the temple, right? Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your love for us. Thank You for Your goodness toward us. Thank You that in the midst of Your kindness and Your mercy, Your steadfast love, You show us to be a faithful Father, even as You sent Your Son Jesus into this world. And so, Father, as we read Your word today, our prayer, Lord, is that You, through Your Holy Spirit, would begin to woo our hearts, draw our hearts, draw our affections, help us to have eyes to see, ears to hear, and a desire to chase after you, to be drawn to you, to see the glory of your majesty. So, Father, thank you for being good to us. Thank you for this time. Please use it however you will. May you be magnified in this. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, there are several ways, theologically speaking, to think about salvation. The two primary ways, and the way that the Western Church has actually primarily thought about salvation, is from a legal perspective. And what I mean by that is we think about salvation as being saved from something, from the bad things we do, from the failures that we make, from the mistakes we make, from going 65 in a 55, from cheating on a test. I'm not looking at you guys because you've cheated on a test. I don't know why I looked at you. From cheating on a test, right? From doing anything that would be prescribed as bad according to some kind of law, right? That's one way to think of it. And the Bible does speak about there's a legal perspective to sin. There's a legal perspective to salvation as well. The other way that the Bible speaks about salvation is in relational confines, is in relational aspects. And this is something that I hope that you'll hear from me quite a bit over the next 25 or 30 years, and that is that salvation is principally and properly not a thing you get, but a person. You're not getting a thing, you're getting a person. Salvation is most principally a person, not a thing. Salvation is primarily, principally, a matter of being bound in relationship to the one who loves you, who gave his life for you, not a matter of getting off the hook for something. Right? I can speed down the road at 70 miles an hour, be pulled over by the police officer, hand him my debit card instead of my driver's license, which I did that once. He can look at me, he can say, you know what, you were speeding, you need to slow down, but I'm going to let you off with a warning. Now, as I drive away from that situation, I may be thankful that I got a ticket, but I'm not going to love the police officer. Is that right? How many of us have been pulled over? It's okay, this is church, we don't want to lie. Right? How many of us have been pulled over? Oh, come on. Never been pulled over. Well, it is not a fun situation. So you get pulled over, right? And immediately you're nervous, your hands are sweating, you're like, what do I do now? Some of us are nodding because we're just right in that moment right now. But when we drive away without the ticket, it's like this relief, but it's not love. It's relief, but it's not love. What God is interested in for us is not necessarily having relief primarily, but love and relief in the midst of, in the context of love. This is what John means in 1 John when he says, perfect love casts out fear. And it's in relationship with the Father and the Son through the Holy Spirit by which we participate in salvation, being united to the Son. But that doesn't happen unless the Father and the Son have a particular kind of relationship. So our salvation is bound to the kind of relationship that the Father and the Son has. Does that seem complex in some ways? It's okay to shake your head yes, or to doze off. Our salvation is bound to the relationship that the Father and the Son share. And hopefully by the end of the sermon, that'll be more clear. So let's jump in. Turn with me to John 8. And we're going to read verses 48 through 59. We're in an I Am series right now, and we're talking about Jesus' I Am statements, where he reveals something about himself, being Yahweh of the Old Testament, God of the Old Testament, the Son of the Father, And as he says, I am, in these interactions within John, he's revealing something about himself. He's revealing something about the Father, but he's also revealing something about salvation. So let's read John 8, 48 through 59. The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death? Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I did not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, 'You are not yet 50 years old. You've seen Abraham?' Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am.' So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple." If there's one thing I want us to walk out of here with this morning, it's this, is that we are in great need for the Son to honor the Father. And we are also in great need of the Father to glorify the Son. We are in great need for the Son to honor the Father, and we're also in great need for the Father to glorify the Son. Because it's in that relationship that he binds us to himself, and our salvation in him is secured. We're in need for the Father to glorify his Son, and for the Son to honor the Father. The first thing we're going to look at is we're going to look at the Son honoring the Father. And then we're going to look at the Father glorifying the Son. Now, the Son honoring the Father, you'll see this in 49, 50, 51, and 55. If you have notes with you, those are on the notes. So we'll look at 49, 50, 51, and 55. We're looking at the Son honoring the Father. First of all, let's back up to verse 48. This is not the way that you win people, influence them, and make friends, by saying this. The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Maybe that's something I could say to my kids at some point in time if they're not doing what I want them to do. Am I not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and you have a demon? No, I will never say that to you. But here Jesus is being accosted, responded to as the one who is the light of the world. Go back in John, earlier in John 7, John 8, as the one who's the light of the world, who comes down from the Father to reveal the Father, who's loving the Father, showing them who the Father is, right? And revealing to them the salvation that the Father has to give them. And they look at them and they look at him and they say, "Are we not right? There's no way we're wrong in saying this. We must be right in telling you that you're a Samaritan and you have a demon." Look at the way that Jesus responds to them. Even the way that Jesus responds to them is in a way that honors the Father. Listen to what he says. "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father. And you dishonor me." The whole purpose of Jesus' ministry, the whole way in which you could wrap up the ministry, the life of Jesus on this earth, is that it was done in honor of the Father. That every miracle he performed, every interaction that he had, every healing that he did, every breath he took, was in honor of the Father. was in reference to the Father, was in facing the Father, was in Him saying, "You are my Father, I love you, my desire is to do your will." Earlier in John 4, He tells the disciples, "My food is to do the will of my Father." And later in John, in John 15:10, Jesus says that I am abiding in the love of my Father. As He goes about His earthly ministry, there's this union, there's this relationship, there's this inclination, there's this affection between the Father and the Son that's being borne witness as the divine Son, right? Divine Son takes on humanity, and He's standing in front of them as God on 2 feet, tying His sandals, and they look at Him, and He looks at them, and He says, "My desire is to honor my Father. I love my Father. And that's the reason why I've come for you, is out of love for my Father. My desire is to do my Father's will. I'm not compelled by any other motive but to honor Him because I love Him." And so we see, as Jesus says, "I honor my Father," even in the way that He responds to them in this gentleness, He's trusting His Father as He says, I'm going to honor my Father even as you ridicule me, even as you accost me, even as you throw damaging, hurtful accusations at me. They're accusing the divine Son of being indwelled by a demon. That's how upside down they have it. They're seeing the divine Son in front of them, and they're saying, "What we see in front of us must be demonic." That's how upside down. And Jesus is responding by saying, "I do not have a demon. I am the divine Son, and I'm here to honor my Father and love you." And He says in verse 50, He says, "Yet I do not seek my own glory." We see the word "seek" here again, right? I do not seek my own glory. Jesus' desire, the thing that compelled Him, the thing that drove Him, was not the elevation of Himself. This is not a self-centered venture for Him. Self-centeredness comes easy for us, right? There's this old saying, always be looking out for number one, and when I mean by one, I don't mean this one, I mean this one, right? It's not those ones, it's this one. Always look out for number one. Self-centeredness comes natural to us. Self-elevation comes natural to us. If you don't believe it, look at children. And then look at big children, like us. Look at how people drive on the on-ramps on the freeway, right? "No, I'm not going to get over. You need to slow down. I'm not going to slow down. You slow down. I'm a big trucker. You better slow down. Okay, I'll slow down." Right? There's this jockeying for position. Self-centeredness comes easy for us. The divine Son says, "I'm not here to glorify myself. I'm here to honor my Father. I'm here to do what He sent me to do. I'm here to do the thing that He's called me to do as I chase after you." What we're seeing in front of us is the divine relationship between the Father and the Son playing out in real life as Jesus takes on humanity. He's bound humanity and divinity together in His one person. And in binding divinity and humanity together in His one person, as a human being, He's perfectly honoring the Father and loving the Father as a human being should. He's being truly human. There's this saying out there that, what, to err is human? Or it's only human to make mistakes, right? There's a song about that from the 80s, Billy Joel, right? And Jesus is saying, no, what it means to be human is to be in perfect fellowship and union with the Father, desiring to honor the Father. What it means to truly be human, look at Jesus. That's what it really means to be human. This fallen condition that we're in, where we're broken, we're separated from God, and we're resisting Him, and we're self-exalting, that's not what it means to be human. That's what it means to be a broken human. When we look at Jesus, he's saying, no, my desire is to honor my Father. to love him because he loves me, in that relationship with him, to abide in the Father's love, and we see in Jesus what it truly means to be human. Perfectly human. Verse 55. But you have not known him. And then further down at verse 55, but I do know him and I keep his word. There's this idea that as Jesus knows his Father and honors his Father, he desires to keep the Father's word. He desires to do the thing that the Father wants him to do. He desires to walk in a way that honors and glorifies and brings a good opinion of who the Father is, points back to the Father and says, see how glorious my Father is. This word honor, I just want to take a moment here. This word for Jesus to honor his Father, I'm not going to throw a lot of Hebrew words at you or Greek words at you because it's not helpful. But in this case, it is actually helpful. Hebrew has a lot of onomatopoeias. You guys know what onomatopoeias are? It sounds like a really like tasty dish from like, you know, like a dessert or something like that. Can I get an onomatopoeia and, you know, maybe a taco? No, an onomatopoeia is where a word, right, sounds like the thing that it is, right? Strawberry, doesn't it just, you just kind of, ooh, yeah, it's not straws and berries, it's something better than that. So the word for honor here in the Hebrew, this New Testament was written in Greek, but what the Hebrew equivalent of that would be is the word kavod. Can you say kavod? One more time, kavod. That would be the Hebrew equivalent. And it just has this heavy, and that's what it means. It means to be heavy and weighted down and to have mass behind it and to have significance, kavod. So when Jesus says, I'm honoring my Father, there's weight behind it. There's intention behind it. There's intensity behind it. There's this deep love and affection and desire. There's kavod behind it. And it just drives him to love and honor his Father. And in the process of honoring his Father, he keeps the Father's word. Everything that the Father is revealing to the Son in his humanity, Jesus is saying, yes, I love my Father, and I'm going to follow you. And I'm going to do what you have me do. Jesus is living in a manner of what it really means to be human. In this unbreakable, unbreaking, unfettered, unchained relationship with the Father where he's loving, desiring, honoring his Father out of a great joy and steadfast love. The Son honors the Father. And we are deeply in need of that because our salvation is directly tied to that relationship. If he does not honor the Father, we have no hope. Because what he does is he brings us into that relationship, renewing our hearts, granting us his Holy Spirit, dying on the cross for our sin, for our rejection of God, in this love for the Father and a love for us. And in doing so, our sin is removed. As far as the east is from the west, our sin is removed from us. And we're united to him, the one who's always loved the Father, to participate in that relationship with the Father through him by the Holy Spirit. Our salvation is bound to a relationship. The relationship that the Son has with the Father is he honored the Father on our behalf. He's our relational substitute. You are in need of a relational substitute before the Father because you've broken that love relationship. But the Father sent the divine Son into the world to take on humanity that he might bring humanity to him. Because he loves you. So the Son is honoring the Father. But in the process of the Son honoring the Father is also glorifying the Son. And we see the Father glorifying the Son in verse 50 and in verse 54. Verse 50 and 54. Jesus says in verse 50, I do not seek my own glory. We just talked about that. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. The Father is desiring and seeking, his heart is set on the reality that his Son will be glorified, that his Son will be honored. Jesus is not desiring it for himself. Philippians 2 says that he cast off everything that would exist with, well, let me not say it that way. Philippians 2 says that Jesus took on human flesh. He took on humanity. He became a servant for us, leaving the glory of the Father, leaving the glory of heaven, and became a servant for us. He came down for us, leaving the glory of the Father. And in doing so, he took on our humanity, took on our sin, took on our death, took on our separation, died on the cross, was buried, resurrected again. And the thing that oftentimes we leave off is the ascension. The ascension is critical because that is the re-engagement or the process by which Jesus goes from the earth into heaven. He's returning to the glory that he had with the Father. The Father's desire is to glorify his Son. And we see this, we touched on it last week a little bit, but this idea of glory. In John 3:14, Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. John 12:23 and 24. And Jesus answered them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. In the same chapter, 12, verses 32, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. And he said this, verse 33, to show by what kind of death he was going to die. The Father's desire is that the Son would be glorified, but that happens as he goes through the cross. God's heart, God's desire, God's love is put on display most clearly. The glory of God is put on most clearly through the cross, where we see Jesus die and give his life for us. And the Father says, that pleases me because I love them and I'm willing to give my own Son for them. And the Son says, I love them and I desire them. This is my bride and I want to draw them to myself. It's this outward going action of God toward humanity. John 17, this whole idea of glory gets picked up again, where Jesus says in John 17:1, he says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they would know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Verse 4, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had before the world existed. Jesus existing in this incredible glory and wonder of heaven, Philippians 2, comes down for us, taking humanity, making himself a servant, even to the point of death on a cross, because he loves his Father. His Father sent him into the world. He loves us. And the Father says, that is so pleasing to my heart that my Son would give his life for these people, and I'm going to glorify him. I'm going to raise him back up from the dead, and he's going to ascend into heaven, and he's going to sit at my right hand, says the writer of Hebrews. Now, God the Father doesn't have a body. He doesn't literally have a right hand, but the idea of a right hand is a place of honor. And so now we can approach the throne of grace, Hebrews says. Approach the throne of grace with confidence, knowing that the one who came down for us, who honored the Father, has been glorified by the Father and sits at the right hand of the Father. And with confidence, we can come to the Father and we can say, I know you love me because of your Son, Jesus, because of the relationship that you have with your Son. And the relationship that your Son has with you that's been poured out upon us, we can come to you with confidence. Because you're so amazingly good. Jesus says, my Father glorifies me. But that glory will come through suffering, but it will end in exaltation. My Father glorifies me. Jesus says in John 8:54, back to John 8, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. Jesus recognizes that in his humanity, it's not the job of humanity to glorify themselves. What humanity has been called to do is to look at the Father and to look at the Son through the Holy Spirit and see the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit as being wonderful and to honor and to obey and walk with and enjoy the communion and love of this Father who loves us. And that's called humility. Humility is not thinking poorly of yourself. Humility is thinking greater of someone else. To walk humbly with your God is to walk in humility, recognizing how wonderful he is and saying, I want to follow you. I want to chase after you. I want to be with you. My heart is inclined to you. Jesus says, I'm not here to glorify myself. In his humanity, he's not glorifying himself. He's living perfectly human, and he's depending on the Father to glorify him. The divine Son, who has this glory by nature, is also human, and in his humanity, that glory is given to him as a gift by the Father. And that same glory he desires to share with us. He desires us to be with him, to be where he is, to enjoy him, to walk with him, to be in communion, in fellowship, in union, to be a participant, to be a partaker of the divine relationship between the Father and the Son. He desires to share that glory with us. Through faith, trusting him, having our hearts inclined to him, being bound to him in love by the Holy Spirit as we see Christ as the one who's glorious. He desires to share that with us. The Father glorifies the Son because he loves him, and in doing so, we have the ability to be glorified with him, to be with him. This is why Jesus can say, truly, truly, I say to you, in verse 51, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Our ability to never see death is bound to the reality that the Father loves the Son honors the Father, the Son took on humanity, that we might be bound to him, united to him, have our sin forgiven, have the brokenness taken away, and be united to him through the Holy Spirit, through faith, and be with him. But that doesn't happen unless the Father deeply, jealously loves the Son, and the Son deeply and jealously loves the Father, and the Son honors the Father, and the Father glorifies the Son. We are the beneficiaries of a beautiful love relationship between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and he wraps us into that. That is salvation. And so when Jesus looks at these men and these women, he says, before Abraham was, I am. He is saying, I am the Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament, who stands before you right now, proclaiming this salvation to you. Will you honor me? And in honoring me, you'll honor the Father. Will you respond to me? Will you love me in response to the way that I have loved you? He is the one who came down for our salvation. To take humanity to himself, to reveal the Father in his wonderful, beneficent goodness. And he says, I am. I'm the one who stands before you. Will you respond to me? In all of this, Joe at the beginning of our service was playing the song, Lord Most High, Be Magnified. The deepest longing of our heart should be to see the Son magnified. Not because we have something to gain from it, but because we recognize how wonderful he is, and we desire to worship and honor and love him because he's incredibly good. Our hearts should be in such a state as to say, Lord Most High, be magnified. My desire for you this week is that you would spend time with the Lord in the Word, that you would enjoy his presence, that you would see him as the I Am, and your heart response to him would be as the one who is honoring the Father and is glorified by the Father, Lord Most High, be magnified. Because I love you. Thank you. He's incredibly good. He is incredibly good. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the magnificence of your love. Thank you for the magnificence of your goodness. Thank you, Father, that you desire to glorify your Son out of an overflow of love, out of a fatherly kindness and jealousy for your Son, to magnify your Son, to glorify your Son. And thank you that your Son willingly came down and gave his life for us, and that your glory, Father, is shown as your Son offers his life. Thank you, Father, that your Son desired to honor you and desired to love you and desired to unite us to you through your Holy Spirit to give us life once again in his name. Thank you, Father, that you, in relationship with your Son and in your Son's relationship with you, you desired to do in salvation what we could never have done for ourselves. Father, may our hearts be drawn to you to recognize the magnificent goodness of who you are. So we thank you for today. We thank you for your mercy, your kindness. We praise things in Christ's name. Amen.